Praise God. We were continuing with what the Lord was showing us concerning his kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom, theocratic government in the world. And central to that is God's plan for Israel. Now we need to know this. God's plan for Israel. Where does Israel fit in? We're going to look at, obviously, plenty of scriptures in this, but a couple of questions I want to raise first of all is, and this is a certain promise, this is going to happen no matter what you or I do personally end up doing, but these things are going to come to pass. So the question is, why do we pray? God is sovereign, these things are going to happen anyway. What is the point, or what place do our prayers have in all of this? And secondly, you know, how does this relate to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why should it bother me? I'm filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, going along nicely with the Lord, you know, praise God for what he's doing for Israel. How does that affect me? Well, dear friends, first of all, the reason we pray is because Jesus commands us to watch and pray. When these things happen, if we are in a place of prayer, they will not take us by surprise, as they will so many. We will not be caught unaware. God will be revealing, he'll be warning, he'll be showing as the time draws near. It's to watch and pray that we're not caught unawares. And secondly, having received the Holy Spirit, the whole point of this is not simply that we're dealing theologically with this. It's not simply that, okay, I've now got my salvation, and, you know, good luck with that for the rest of you, but as long as I'm all right. Friends, if we have received the Holy Spirit, which we have, we should also be picking up the heart of the Father. It's the heart of the Father, the Father's heart of redemption. And we're going to look at scripture in this. Our faith works by love. The character that comes to mind in this is Daniel. He was faithful, and he got great revelation as to God's end time plans and purposes. And we can't be blind. We cannot be blind or ignorant as to what God is doing in this end time. And so we're going to look at what God has promised to Israel. Praise God. Israel is a cover of people that are eternally bound to God by covenant. We'll look in Romans 11:27 on this. They're eternally bound to God by covenant. God made covenants at Abraham. Romans 11 and verse 27. Well, we can do verse 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now let's look at this. You see, there's a great spirit working in the world today. Anti-Semitism. But it's really an Antichrist spirit. Everything that God has said, you see, we take it for granted as believers, as Christians, Gentile believers, if you like. We're in Christ. Okay, we're saved, we're Christians, and we're enjoying the blessings of that. But God has made a covenant with a nation. And everything that God says or does, the enemy is going to attack. So whatever God has said over you, over my life, when we appropriate it by faith, whatever God has said over the nation of Israel, the enemy immediately makes a target of that person, of that nation. So let's have a look. We'll start in Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Israel, we have to settle this. Israel is a people eternally bound to God by covenant. And what we're going to see now in this end time, first of all, is that Israel is going to be restored to the land. God has promised them the land. And the whole problem, the whole fight that we see today is about the land. Don't let anyone confuse you. They get all the details, the politics and all the rest of it. It's the holy land. Jesus is coming back for the land that is his. And at the moment, Islam and the rest of the world, they want the land. Even if they were to get all the Jews and Christians and put them in a little island in the middle of the Sahara Desert or on the North Pole, just out the way, get out of my way, the spirit in them, that wouldn't be enough for them. Every witness to Yahweh, every witness to Jesus has to be wiped off the face of the earth by that spirit. They hate it. They hate anything to do with what God is doing through his people. And it's all about the land. They want that land. Now, as much as Satan hates Jerusalem, he needs it. He needs it for his earthly kingdom, to show himself that he's God. That's all it is to him. It's just a way of ruling on earth. Now, obviously, he's totally deceived. It isn't going to last. But that's what he's trying to do. And so let's have a look at why there is so much turmoil in the Middle East. And please don't call it the land of Palestine or the occupied territories. It's the Holy Land. It belongs to God. It belongs to the Jews. Amen. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land. It's all about the land. God is restoring his people to the land because he's made an eternal promise for that. And then once they're restored to the land, they're then going to go through great purging. He's going to then restore them to himself. But it's going to be a bloodbath. And this is where we pick up the Father's heart. To the land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This is God making covenant with this man Abram. I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Speaking of his ancestry of the Messiah. Now, we don't pray for Israel because we've read this promise. Oh, excellent. If anyone blesses Abram, we'll be blessed. So let's start blessing the Jewish people. That's not why we start praying. We take on the heart of the Father. It's the Father's heart over his people. If we've received the Holy Spirit, then we will, as we consecrate ourselves to him, he will show us how he feels about his people, about how the enemy and the enemies of Israel have downtrodden them. He'll show us how he feels about their idolatry, about them wanting to be like the other nations, about them rejecting him, getting themselves into all this trouble, crucifying their Messiah. And yes, okay, that was all in his plan, obviously, so that the Gentiles could be saved. But Paul says, when Israel comes back in, that's going to be like life from the dead, because all the promises were made to Israel. Don't spiritualize this. They apply to us because we're of faith, but they were made to Israel. You can't spiritualize what is already spirit. God's word is already spirit. Don't spiritualize it. It has a spiritual aspect. It applies spiritually to anyone who believes now. But they, you know, I'm talking especially the Old Testament, they were made to Israel. And when the nation of Israel gets saved and the promises are fulfilled to the remnant of Israel that actually gets saved, that receives their Messiah after a bloodbath, which we're going to look at, the slaughter. It's going to take them 7 months to bury the dead. 7 months to bury the dead after that battle. But praise God, that's what they've got to go through to receive their Messiah. And so Paul says that's going to be life from the dead. And that's part of our understanding of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because turn of the 20th century, right, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Coinciding with that, Zionism started, a movement called Zionism, to bring back the Jews to their homeland. In the 40s and 50s, great revivals of healing, salvation, deliverance. Why? 1948, Israel was restored as a sovereign nation again. Now, Joel speaks of in the latter days a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the end time. And there has been a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit when, again in the 60s and 70s, when Jerusalem was restored. In 1967, when Israel took back Jerusalem, given back to the Jews, that marked the end, the fulfillment, the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. After 19 centuries, Jerusalem was taken away in AD 70, from them is given back in 1967. These are momentous times. And there's about to be another outpouring of the Spirit, the latter rain outpouring, which we're believing for, coinciding with what God is doing with Israel in the restoration of Israel. So we need to be aware Israel is truly God's calendar in a very real way. A prophetic, but in a very real sense. So as we're praying, as we're interceding about these things, as we're asking the Lord to show us, our own breakthroughs that we're looking for are going to happen. Friends, this is all part of seeking first the kingdom. I finally came, you know, part of coming to an end of myself, I'm thinking, Lord, you have surely, you've saved me for better things than this. You know, I'm truly grateful. I thank you with all my heart for all that you're doing with me and through me each day, because you've got to understand the background. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, these trials, and what am I praying about? And in the end, you just get weary, don't you? And you think, Lord, my salvation has got to be more than me and what I'm going through. Even this, as much as I love the assembly. But we're praying, you know, you can only, after 25 years and there's 12 people in the assembly, there's only so much you can pray for, brothers. And I'm thinking, Lord, we're looking, you know, we're in danger of becoming really inward looking here. There's got to be more. The breakthroughs that I'm yearning for, that we're all yearning for. Quite simple, seek first the kingdom of God. When we start praying for Israel, praying for the heart of the Father in the matter of restoring Israel, restoring Jerusalem, restoring Israel, restoring the Jews to the land and then to their Messiah, we're seeking first the kingdom of God. It's part of seeking his kingdom. And all these things shall be added unto us. The breakthroughs, this life from the death, that's the dead that Paul speaks of. I'm not saying we can't get healed until Israel are restored, but friends, we're not knocking, and it just isn't happening at times, and it's taking a while, and we're ploughing through mud and trying to crawl through a desert, it seems. Friends, as we seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added to us. These things are going to be given to us. We're going to be blessed with these things. We're going to enter in to what belongs to Israel. And at the moment, we're not. Let's be honest. There are things we don't yet see. There are things we haven't yet fully experienced. But in fulfilling his promises to his people, that includes all of us. It's going to be as life from the dead. And we're going to get blessed before that happens, or while it's happening, yes. But not to the extent that we're going to when Israel fully comes in. And it's all connected with that latter rain outpouring. So as we wait on God, as we seek God, great momentous things are going to happen in this end time. World War III. And we're going to see what God will do to the enemies who come against Jerusalem. But let's go back to Scripture. Let's look at Scripture. All families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. They departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Tebarinth tree of Moreb, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham. This wasn't just an impression, you know, like we get, or I believe the Lord's saying this, or he didn't discover it, as it were, through much study in the scripture. The Lord appeared to him. The God of heaven met him face to face to make this promise and said, to your descendants, to your sons, to your seed, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Praise God, there it is. Yeah. I will give you this land. Yeah. It is an eternal possession forever. Mm. It belongs to Israel, it belongs to the Jews. It's God's land, it's the holy land. Genesis 13. And if we start in verse 14, Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, after Lot had separated from him, friends, it's after the separation, after the complication of family and all the separation of the world and its business and its affairs, separation first, then we get a confirmation of the covenant. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, in other words, in all directions, for all the land which you see, I, and it says in King James, I have given, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. There's that eternal promise given to Abraham. We'll just, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, we'll just confirm this. In Psalm 105, this is where the battle is. Now we know what Abraham did, Hagar and Ishmael. How the devil must have been jumping for joy, rubbing his hands with glee when Abraham and Hagar produced an Ishmael. That was part of his plan to usurp what God had given Abraham through faith. Yeah. Do you see how important this is? When we walk in the Spirit, when we walk in faith, when we're fully trusting God, the devil can attack. He can try to hinder, but he cannot thwart. He can't put a thorn in the flesh. That has to be walked out. Now, we're not criticizing Abram, because we've all missed it. But do you see how the enemy has got in through his unbelief, through his disobedience? Do you see what's causing? And yet, look at the plan. How God... God is working this through. He's still sovereign. God is still in control. You know, we've been taught with predestination. It's sovereign, unconditional, eternal. It's a sovereign, unconditional, and eternal plan. And the devil can't thwart it permanently or forever. So God is using that, as we know. But Psalm 105. He remembers his... we'll start with verse 8. Psalm 105 and verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few strangers in it. How clear do you want it? How clear does it have to be? God has given the land to Israel. But he's also, praise God, he's also going to restore, once they're back in the land, he's going to restore them to himself. Let's look in Deuteronomy 4. You see, as we look through this, we're going to see something here, something wonderful. That all the prophets, when God was speaking to Israel, there was a constant reminder, you've come out of Egypt. I've separated you. I've taken you out from Egypt to bring you into your own land. But still you rebelled. You went after idols. And there's also, I've not only brought you out, but you're going to inherit an eternal kingdom. There are the two streams of prophecy. The prophets were trying to encourage the people of Israel to turn from their idols to their God, the one true living God, because they also, not only did he bring them out of Egypt, with those great, you know, those signs and wonders through Moses. Give them that inheritance, but you've also got a future like no other nation on earth. You are going to be the centre of my eternal kingdom. Not promise that to any other nation. Why are you going after your idols? Look what I've given you. Look what I'm working with you. Why do you go whoring after those dumb idols? Do you now see the heart of the Father in trying to bring his people back to repentance? Now, praise God, as overcomers, we need to be growing up in this. We're not just going to church, speaking in tongues, prophesying, going home. There is a vision, there is a purpose, there's a reason that God has called us into the kingdom at such a time. And our prayers are part of it. It's not that our prayers are going to create anything, it's God who's doing the creating and the decreeing. But it's like, you know, we're channels that have been placed in that mighty flowing river. It's going to come through us. That's what faith will do. Faith will look at these promises and faith will believe what God is going to do through prayer. We're involved in this. We have a part in this. This is a lot bigger than you and me. It's a lot bigger than me and my trials. And as deep and as painful and as whatever they are, the exposures and all what the humbling and the breaking and all, however it is, God loves us. You know, that makes us feel important, doesn't it? Because God loves us. Oh, praise God. Well, we must be important. He, look at the price he paid for us. I'm not belittling that. But then when you consider that he's training and he's raising us up ambassadors of Christ, he's got to teach us, we're representing him, his kingdom, his government. That's what an ambassador does. He's got to teach us, he's got to show us the terms of the covenant, he's got to give us that vision, that understanding of what his kingdom is all about. Because we as his people proclaim the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He sent the disciples to Israel, preach the kingdom of heaven. And then he gave them the signs, the authority, the signs following of healing and raising the dead, proof of the kingdom. But of course that was to the Jews rejected him. He had to give the Jews one final chance to receive him as Messiah through his own message and ministry, through the apostles' message and ministry, but we know they rejected. But he still hasn't given up on them. That was part of his plan. And now in this end time, and we're going to see what the enemies do to Jerusalem, but now in this end time, God, he hasn't given up on them, he's going to bring them back to himself. But first he's going to give them back their land. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll start with verse 27. Speaking of punishment because of idolatry. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. There you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from that place, you will seek the Lord your God. God has put in the heart of all his true people, all his remnant, to seek him no matter where they find themselves. All a bunch of prodigal sons. Eventually he came to himself, and didn't he, that prodigal son, said, look at my circumstances, what am I doing? Even the hard servants in my father's house are living better than I am. God will use circumstances to open our eyes. We're missing out on our inheritance. God has saved me better things than this. Where am I going wrong? And then from that cry of the heart, we then begin to seek God, call upon his name. And he will hear us. He will hear us. Why? Because he's put that cry in our hearts. We're only crying out to God because he's put it there. Friends, one day we're going to understand what grace is. We're not here because we're so spiritual. We're really not here because we're spiritual. We're here because God in his grace and mercy has put it in our hearts to call upon his name, to open his eyes, and to see what he's done for us and what he's doing in us and through us. The grace of God that will not give up on his chosen people. From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's the condition. Man's response has always been faith and repentance, but wholehearted. If we're just seeking him because, like, well, I don't like where I am, or, well, I suppose I'm better, I suppose I ought to be, everybody else seems to be, then that's not what it is. That's not what it's about. All my heart, all my soul. That's how we seek him. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Here we go. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So again, it's conditional. But that obedience first comes from seeking him with all our heart. And we obey his voice. But yes, it's not only us that are doing this, but the whole nation of Israel are going to come back to their inheritance, which at the moment they've forsaken. What about 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." Oh, praise God. Talk about all the information you will ever need in a nutshell concerning God's heart for Israel. And that explains, as I said earlier, about the enemy. When God makes a promise like that, that immediately the devil is going to do everything he can to oppress, to make sure that, to foul it up, to make sure that that doesn't happen. God here says, "I will appoint a place for my people." God is giving them a place for them. Plant them. Establish them, that means. That they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. But they have moved, haven't they? And they've been kicked out. And they've been dispossessed. "Nor shall the sons of wickedness," the Gentile nations, "oppress them any more as previously." And the whole ministry of Daniel, the whole prophecy of Daniel there, speaks of the Gentile world powers oppressing Israel until the Messiah's kingdom, that fifth kingdom, that stone which will destroy all the other four kingdoms and be established, spread throughout the whole world. Now those times are over. 1967, Jerusalem was restored. These prophecies are now being fulfilled as we speak before our eyes. And we're going to turn now, because there's some horrendous things that are going to happen. If you turn to Zechariah. You see, the devil is just doesn't give up. He's not just going to turn loose and say, "Okay, right, whatever, help yourself." We do sometimes, don't we, with our inheritance. That's how much we care about it. "Oh, this trial, too much for me. Okay, whatever." Praise God. The oppressors. Now Zechariah. Let's have what's the best verse to start with? Alright, let's start in chapter 14. We'll be coming back to this again, but at this particular point, Zechariah chapter 14. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, houses rifled, women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So there, that's his second advent. Israel's, or in particular Jerusalem's, deliverance from these enemies, totally supernatural. God himself will defend them. Now if we go down to verse 12, skip down to verse 12. So we've just read that there's going to be this horrendous battle against Jerusalem. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. Their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbour and raise his hand against his neighbour's hand. Do you remember the last time that happened? In the Old Testament there's an account. Do you remember the last occasion where God did that for Israel? Remember in Gideon's army? When he broke the vessels, the light shone, and all he said was, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And the Lord sent a great confusion amongst the Midianites, and they destroyed each other. That's how God does it. And so, put that together then, with Ezekiel. You see, we saw last time, didn't we, in Revelation 20, a similar thing happened. But then we saw that fire came down from heaven and consumed it. So that's Armageddon. So there's a 1,000-year difference. So similar action, but two entirely different events. What we're looking at the moment is not Armageddon, but World War III, which will usher in, well, you know, Antichrist will begin to reign, and then Great Tribulation, and then towards the end of Tribulation, this will then occur. Antichrist will begin to try and destroy Jerusalem, and it will, and Messiah himself will come to their rescue and destroy Antichrist. But Ezekiel, and we'll look at chapter 38. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Looking at this in this context. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So these are countries that are north of the Black Sea. And say, thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I am against you, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen," notice with all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, here's specific, right? Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, Libya are with them. A great Islamic influence there coming against Jerusalem, but it's a worldwide thing, and this is specific. This was centuries ago prophesied. These things are going to be coming to pass. And so listen, this is the heart of the Father. So he then goes into detail, he carries on there, and we go down to verse 18. "It will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God," and we've just read it in Zechariah, "that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken." So not only those plagues that are going to happen, but surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So like a tsunami, the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men that are on the face of the earth, shall shake at my presence, Mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. Complete flattening. Picture the scene. Total flattening of buildings, of man's structure, of the earth as it is at present. What we see now is bears no relation to how it's going to end up. Total destruction on that day. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains. See, they're my, look, listen, every word's important. They're my mountains. I will call for that sword. God is fighting for his people. Every man's sword will be against his brother, which is the same witness that Zechariah had. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, which we just read about. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. At the moment, we know how the world uses the name Jesus, but there's coming a day when that's going to be reversed. Ezekiel 36. And we're going to see that. Let's look in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And we'll start with verse 16. There's so much more in this that I want to go through, but you know, we go as the Lord leads, so maybe next week as well, a bit more. Moreover, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, we'll start with verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, for their idols with which they had defiled it. That's why they suffered like they have. All these people, I know I mentioned it last week, when they said, you know, that crowd about his blood be on us and upon our children. Now let's take the bigger picture. Messiah was crucified according to God's will. Now yes, they had a part in it, and to that degree they're responsible. God holds them accountable. But on the cross, Jesus the Messiah said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. You can't write off an entire nation because an angry mob belched forth some idiotic curse. Let's take the bigger picture. God's mercy in redemption is far greater than the curse of a few angry people, surely. Now, those individuals, God knows where they're going to end up. But God's mercy, his covenant, the entire nation of Israel are going to get saved. They're going to meet with their Messiah. We'll look at that next time. There isn't enough time in Zechariah 12. Again, we'll look at that later. Therefore, going back to Ezekiel, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they shed on the land, for their idols which they defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. Do you remember we read earlier in 2 Samuel, I want to give you a homeland. I want to plant you in your own place. That's God's heart. And so how did it grieve him that he had to scatter them? That was a great shame to these people. They were given a homeland, their own nation, by God. And they forfeited that because of their idolatry. Do you see the difference, the contrast, the great inheritance they were given by Almighty God himself? And they turned their back on that, and they had to be scattered. They lost, they forfeited that great inheritance, but it's going to be restored to them. And I suppose you could then, spiritually, you can apply that to us as well. What is God giving us? Our inheritance. And how we so easily forfeit that. We turn our backs on it, we mock it with our sin, with our idolatry. But God is not giving up on us. That's why speaking to us like this, to be delivered of our idols and of our uncleanness, so that we can be restored, we can have the inheritance that Jesus purchased for us with his blood. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Oh, don't we walk it out? that sowing and that reaping. But wait on God, and when he restores, it's like life from the dead. Why did the Jews have to go through the Holocaust? Well, 1948, death and resurrection. They had to want their homeland. It's like out of Egypt. The cry had to be so great. The world had to stand in horror and realize that these people should have their own homeland. God was using all of that. It had to be seen that this cannot be in these so-called modern civilized times. Give this people their home. That was God. That was the heart of God giving back the nation to the Jews. And here's the byword and proverb. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Do you see what was happening? These are the people that forsook the covenant of their God. God's name became a laughingstock among the nations because his people turned their back on him. This is what he says. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name. Oh, praise God. As much as he loves us, it's his holy name that is motivating his concern. The jealousy that he has for his holy name that is motivating him to bring this about. This glorious work of restoration, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Paul brought that out in Romans chapter 2, didn't he? That the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. A bad witness. Therefore, you see, when a Christian commits idolatry, it's the same thing. That's sin. The name of Jesus is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of us. But don't get condemned. God has exposed it, he's delivering us, he's restoring us, and his name is and will be glorified amongst the nations because of us. So stay with it, friends, but have a humble heart before God. Acknowledge what he's doing in this. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel. How humbling is that? As much as he loves us, but for my holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the nations wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name. Look how many times he's emphasizing the glory of his holy name, which has been profaned among the nations. You have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And here's a promise that we all enter into. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you in to your own land. Praise God. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Who's doing it? In this covenant, who's doing what? God's doing it all. God's doing it. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. Praise God. God is doing that with the stiff-necked, rebellious nation of Israel. You see, this is the context. This is how it fully makes sense. We sort of claim this, don't we? We lay claim to this as believers and talk about our new heart and the spirit of God. But he's doing this to an entire nation. The nation of Israel that for centuries has forsaken him. That doesn't mean there aren't any Jews getting saved now. There are. But we're talking about when the entire nation comes through after purging. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. And that's been the issue. That has been God's heart. You know, we cry out to God, don't we, with all our heart. But he's crying out to us with all his heart, obey me. Walk in my statutes. Not begging and pleading in the way we do, but the fatherly heart pleading with us in that sense for our own good. Walk in my statutes. What is so difficult about obeying me? If we can answer that question, we get our deliverance, friends. and cause you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them, praise God. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your, there's that relationship. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the grain, multiply it, bring no famine upon you, and other promises. Because of that sin, because of that idolatry, there was famine, there was judgment. Their lives were completely out of kilter. It just, nothing they did prospered. But now being restored back to the land, back to Messiah, back to walking in his ways, once again experiencing economic abundance, prosperity, healing, health. It's all because of a relationship with God. Don't look to political situations and credit crunches and all the other stuff that comes out that magic lantern in the corner of the room. That's, it's a devil's lie. It's all about our relationship with God. It's walking in covenant relationship with our God. There's your answer. And friends, deliverance begins when we see our need. When we see our need. And our need is not, I need more money and I need to be healed. That's not our need. Our need has to be seen in light of Calvary. Has to be seen in light of repentance. God's holiness. That's our need. To get right with God. To have more of Jesus in our life. Which isn't exactly theologically correct, but you know what I mean. Jesus is our need. A touch from him. A walk with him, his presence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we seek, as we pray, Lord, show me your heart concerning Israel. You know, yes, he says, give us this day our daily bread, but really what he's saying is to thank him each day for that bread that he gives us. Thank God each day, that day, for his provision. It's this, what he's saying is, thank me today for this day's provision. The rest will take care of itself. I've got more important things for you to do than worry where your next meal is coming from. I've called you to the kingdom to take on, as sons, the burden that I have to bring about the restoration of Israel, their salvation, their deliverance from their enemies. The church, the people of God, Christendom, the mess that we've all made of it. I'm now restoring that to a glory so that my name is no longer blasphemed, but that it is honoured and glorified amongst the nations through you. Something to pray about. That is something to be concerned with. Rather than, you know, my knee hurts and I haven't eaten for 4 hours and, oh, you know, is that all we've been saved for? Is that the sum total of our salvation? Why did Jesus go to the cross? So that my knee doesn't hurt anymore and I don't have to suffer the hunger pangs of 4 hours fasting. Ah, you know, it's got to be bigger than that, friends. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. And he'll do it. He's the one doing it. And we're going to look next time, praise God, at how he, you know, again, brings this about through Israel, through you and I. It's a real, real blessing, isn't it? This restoration of Israel. And don't base your faith on, oh, these political events are happening, therefore that must be it. Always start from what prophecy tells us. Start with what God shows us in his word by the Spirit. And then you can understand, yes, that means that. Because praise God, when Jesus said, you know, he prophesied, we'll look there next week, about Jerusalem being trodden down. Friends, that time has been fulfilled. Jerusalem has been restored. It's now time, he said, to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We're going to be caught out of the way. And then Antichrist, all the fury of hell is going to be aimed against Jerusalem. And then all the fury of God is going to be aimed against Antichrist. And they are going to be, and we'll read it again next time. So you, it's scripture based. I want everything to be scripture based, not just some, you know, some opinion of a preacher. But you're going to see from scripture they will be 7 months burying the dead. Yeah. Horrendous. Blood to the height of the horse's bridle in that valley. So it's time to get ready. It's time to be prepared for the time. Well, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The gospel age is drawing to a close. It's now the kingdom age. The kingdom age, friends.